Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is prayer meeting midweek service, May 31, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. We have been studying the little book, Christ Object Lessons, by Ellen G. White, a series of articles about the parables of Jesus, and we've been studying in the chapter entitled Talent, and we just finished talking about time, and tonight we're going to begin by talking about health. That begins on page 346, so that's where we will start tonight. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will return to you as soon as we can, maybe even sometime during the week. But that number, again, is 615-974-1182. Well, Christ Object Lessons, page 346. The section on health. Let's begin. Health is a blessing of which few appreciate the value. Yet upon it, the efficiency of our mental and physical powers largely depends. Our impulses and passions have their seat in the body, and it must be kept in the best condition physically and under the most spiritual influences in order that our talents may be put to the highest use. I remember as a kid growing up, our father taught us many things, and you know, you didn't really know he was doing it. He didn't sit you down and say, okay, we're going to have a lesson on this or this or this. He would throw out little snippets. And one of the ones that he said was, our most important asset is our health. Taking care of our health is the most important thing. But that's my father's perspective. What we're reading from here comes from God through Ellen White. What I learned from my father came from God through him. And so at least we know that we have some agreement here, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the training that my parents gave us as we were growing up. All right, second paragraph, page 346, under the heading Health. She says, anything that lessens physical strength enfeebles the mind and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong. Anything that lessens physical strength enfeebles the mind. So, we know that we have fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. The fallen sinful human mind is embodied in the fallen sinful human flesh. We know from Romans 6, we studied this before, that the fallen sinful mind was crucified with Christ. And if we are willing to participate in that crucifixion, our fallen sinful human minds can be crucified and sent away, and that void be filled by the mind of Jesus Christ. But the important thing to note here is that the mind, whether it's our fallen sinful human mind or Christ's mind of God that dwells in us, it dwells within the physical case in which it is encased. And so the mind can't do any more than what the physical body will allow it to do. And so it being the brain being part of our fallen, sinful human flesh, the mind dwells in that. And if the main, if the brain is not right, then the mind can't be right either. So that third full paragraph on the page, the second paragraph after the heading health on page 346, let's read that again. Anything that lessens physical strength enfeebles the mind and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong. Now, I remember as a child growing up, I was confronted with the phrase that you need to be old enough to know right from wrong. And that's a good point, and I don't know what age that is. I suspect that's different for each person. Each child is different. But in our lives, at some point, we come to the place where we know the difference between right and wrong. And so if we become less capable of choosing the good, and less capable of discriminating between right and wrong, then that makes it very important about our physical makeup. And then she says we become less capable of choosing the good and have less strength of will to do that which we know to be right. Then she says the misuse of our physical powers shortens the period of time in which our lives can be used for the glory of God. So if we shorten our life, you know, we could live to be 70 years, and that's what the Bible tells us. We get 70 basically, and then after that, I think then we start breaking down in our physical health, but that's also different for each person. But she's talking about the more or less time that we have here. So we can live more than 70 years, we can live less than 70 years. When we were in our 60s, we knew people who were in their 50s, early 50s, who felt like they were more feeble than we were in our 60s, my wife and I. And so that's a scary thought, and so this is something worth thinking about here. And so she says the misuse of our physical powers shortens the period of time in which our lives can be used for the glory of God, and it unfits us to accomplish the work God has given us to do. By allowing ourselves to form wrong habits, by keeping late hours, by gratifying the appetite at the expense of health. Now, what would that be, gratifying the appetite at the expense of health? What is the most important to you in your diet? Is what tastes good the most important? Or is it putting food in your body that's going to be best for your physical makeup? And so taste over power, if that's the way I could call it, food power, good nutrition, if we choose taste over that, then we are gratifying appetite at the expense of health. And that's not the only way we can do that, but that's just an example. Then it says, and she says, by keeping late hours. That means staying up late, burning the midnight oil. That's what that's talking about. And the studies have done, and even this author here has written that being in bed with the lights out by 10 o'clock is ideal. So keep that in mind as well. If you have a job that gives you late hours like that, and my wife used to work the graveyard shift on the in the nursing in the hospital, and that's like all night. And so if you have a job like that, pray and ask the Lord to provide for you what He wants. And so somebody has to work those hours, and we understand that. And let the Lord decide who's going to do that. And it's the only way that you can be on the right path is ask the Lord what He wants you to be doing right now at any given time of the day. All right, let's go back. By allowing ourselves to form wrong habits, by keeping late hours, by gratifying the appetite at the expense of health, we lay the foundation for feebleness. By neglecting physical exercise or overworking mind or body, notice there's two extremes here. We can neglect physical exercise or we can overwork physical exercise. So we need to have a proper balance here. By neglecting physical exercise, by overworking mind or body, we unbalance the nervous system. So we can overwork our minds too, and I can tell you that using your mind in not just deep and heavy thinking, but just overworking the mind, and there are some activities that do that, and we've talked about that before, and I don't have time to get into that tonight, but we can overwork the mind, and I know that when I've had a high labor in mental ability or mental acuity, mental work, I get tired. And it's not just, you know, digging ditches or whatever you do with physically that makes you tired. You can get tired just by working the brain, the mind. And so that's also part of this. All right, by neglecting physical exercise, by overworking mind or body, we unbalance the nervous system. So that's our nerves. That's the signals that go back and forth through our bodies. And that's how the brain communicates with the muscles and the stomach and all the things that need to be done, through the nervous system. And if that's unbalanced, then the whole body is going to be unbalanced. And that's what she's trying to say. By overworking mind, by neglecting physical exercise, by overworking mind or body, we unbalance the nervous system. Those who thus shorten their lives and unfit themselves for service by disregarding nature's laws are guilty of robbery toward God. That's an awesome thought. We can rob God by misusing our bodies and our minds. And they are robbing their fellow man also. The opportunity of blessing others, the very work for which God sent them into the world, has by their own course of action been cut short, and they have unfitted themselves to do even that which in a briefer period of time they might have accomplished. Let me read that again. Backing up to the middle of the paragraph, those who thus shorten their lives and unfit themselves for service by disregarding nature's laws, are guilty of robbery toward God, and they are robbing their fellow man also. The opportunity of blessing others, the very work for which God sent them into the world, has by their own course of action been cut short, and they have unfitted themselves to do even that which in a briefer period of time they might have accomplished. The Lord holds us guilty when by our injurious habits we thus deprive the world of good. So we don't do this just for our own benefit, just for our own longevity, if you will. But we do this for God, and we do this for others. That brings in both sides of the tables of stone on the Ten Commandments are written on. Love God and love your fellow man. And so that's what this is going on here. That's what is going on here. All right, top of page 347. Transgression of physical law is transgression of the moral law. So what would be transgression of the physical law? Well, there are some safety issues in working on ladders, and I'll just use this as an example. And it's wise to have a spotter on when you're working on a ladder. Too many people fall off ladders. And that would be a transgression of physical law to allow yourself to be put in such danger as to be on a ladder, especially on uneven ground, without somebody to hold that ladder to make sure that it stays where it's supposed to. So what she says here, top of page 347, transgression of physical law is transgression of the moral law. For God is as truly the author of physical laws as he is the author of moral law. Moral law being the law of God, the Ten Commandments, what he's written in the Bible that he wants to do in our lives. Then it says, his law is written with his own finger upon every nerve, every muscle, every faculty which has been entrusted to man. And every misuse of any part of our organism is a violation of that law. Now, some may not have thought about their bodies from this perspective before. And if that's true for you, then just sit back and think and ask God what He wants to do in your life and rededicate yourself to Him and let Him come into your life and rearrange things, whether it's your diet, whether it's your exercise pattern, or whatever it is, so that your life can become in line with His natural laws and with His moral law. Okay, top of page 348. All should have an intelligent knowledge of the human frame, that they may keep their bodies in the condition necessary to do the work of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to go out and get a medical degree. And that wouldn't necessarily solve your problem. Sometimes, you know, we have specialists and all of those, and they're good. We need those. But for your life, for our daily lives, we just need a general understanding of how the physical body works. And we can learn that by reading books on health. We don't necessarily have to get a degree in it. So all should have an intelligent knowledge of the human frame, that they may keep their bodies in the condition necessary to do the work of the Lord. The physical life is to be carefully preserved and developed, that through humanity the divine nature may be revealed in its fullness. Let me read that again. The physical life is to be carefully preserved and developed, that through humanity the divine nature may be revealed in its fullness. Through humanity, through fallen, sinful human flesh, the divine nature, that is, the mind of God dwelling in humanity through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be revealed in its fullness. The relation of the physical organism to the spiritual life is one of the most important branches of education. It should receive careful attention in the home and in the school. All need to become acquainted with their physical structure and the laws that control natural life. He who remains in willing ignorance of the laws of his physical being and who violates them through ignorance is sinning against God. All should place themselves in the best possible relation to life and health. Our habits should be brought under the control of a mind that is itself under the control of God. So that would be the mind us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let that mind be in control, and He will lead you in the right way. He will lead you to classes or courses or books that you can study on the anatomy and the general physical makeup of our bodies and how each thing interacts with the other. And he will lead you to do that. Know ye not, says the Apostle Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you not know this? And let me read that again. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Christ is dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the spirit is the seat of our characters, which dwells within the mind, and that mind and that spirit is that part of our mind that communicates with God. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. It says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, by the way, which dwells in the body, which are God's. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. All right, page 348, bottom of the page, beginning the section on strength. She says, we are to love God, not only with all the heart, mind, and soul, the heart being the seat of the emotions, the mind being the seat of the intellect, and the soul being the mind itself, but with all the strength. We are to love God not only with all the heart, mind, and soul, but with all the strength. This covers the full intelligent use of the physical powers. Christ was a true worker in temporal as well as in spiritual things, and into all his work he brought a determination to do his Father's will. The things of heaven and earth are more closely connected and are more directly under the supervision of Christ than many realize. The things of earth, heaven and earth, are more closely connected and are more directly under the supervision of Christ than many realize. It was Christ who planned the arrangement for the first earthly tabernacle. He gave every specification in regard to the building of Solomon's temple. The one who in his earthly life worked as a carpenter in the village of Nazareth was the heavenly architect who marked out the plan for the sacred building where his name was to be honored. It was Christ who gave to the builders of the tabernacle wisdom to execute the most skillful and beautiful workmanship. He said, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahasamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Exodus 31, 2-6. God desires that his workers in every line shall look to him as the giver of all they possess. In all right inventions and improvements have their source in him. Let me start that paragraph over. God desires that his workers in every line shall look to him as the giver of all they possess. All right inventions and improvements have their source in him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Talking about Christ. He's the one that inspires these things. Then she says, the skillful touch of the physician's hands, his power over the nerve and muscle, his knowledge of the delicate organism of the body, is the wisdom of divine power to be used in behalf of the suffering. The skill with which the carpenter uses the hammer, the strength with which the blacksmith makes the anvil ring, comes from God. He has entrusted men with talents, and he expects them to look to him for counsel. Whatever we do, in whatever department of the work we are placed, he desires to control our minds that we may do perfect work. Religion and business are not two separate things. They are one. Bible religion is to be interwoven with all we do or say. Divine and human agencies are to combine in temporal as well as in spiritual achievements. They are to be united in all human pursuits, in mechanical and agricultural labors, in mercantile and scientific enterprises. There must be cooperation in everything embraced in Christian activity. God has proclaimed the principles on which alone this cooperation is possible. His glory must be the motive of all who are laborers together with him. Let me read that again. His glory, God's glory, must be the motive of all who are laborers together with him. All our work is to be done from love to God and in accordance with his will. It is just as essential to do the will of God when erecting a building as when taking part in a religious service. And if the workers have brought the right principles into their own character making, then in the erection of every building they will grow in grace and knowledge. But God will not accept the greatest talents or the most splendid service unless self is laid upon the altar, a living, consuming sacrifice. The root must be holy, else there can be no fruit acceptable to God. Let me read that paragraph again. But God will not accept the greatest talents or the most splendid service unless self is laid upon the altar, a living, consuming sacrifice. The root must be holy, else there can be no fruit acceptable to God. We're talking about the spirit, that part of the mind that communicates with God, the seat of the character. If that is not right, you can be the smartest genius in all the universe, and yet there can be no fruit acceptable to God unless our minds are dedicated to Him. Our own self must be laid upon the altar. Going on, it says, the Lord made Daniel and Joseph shrewd managers. He could work through them because they did not live to please their own inclination, but to please God. The case of Daniel has a lesson for us. It reveals the fact that a businessman is not necessarily a sharp policy man. He can be instructed by God at every step. Daniel, while prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon, was a prophet of God receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. By the way, what is a sharp policy man? Somebody who's always trying to work the angles to his own advantage. That's the way I see it. There may be other definitions, and there may be more than one that is good here, but if your motive is the bottom line, and that's all you care about, and you don't care about how you get there or who you knock down in the process, that would be at least part of being a sharp policy man. All right, backing up to the beginning of the paragraph on page 350 at the bottom, it says, the case of Daniel has a lesson for us. It reveals the fact that a businessman is not necessarily a sharp policy man. He can be instructed by God at every step. Daniel, while prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon, was a prophet of God, receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. Worldly ambitious statesmen are represented in the word of God as the grass that groweth up and as the flower of the grass that fadeth. Yet the Lord desires to have in his service intelligent men, men qualified for various lines of work. There is need of businessmen who will weave the grand principles of truth into all their transactions, and their talents should be perfected by most thorough study and training. If men in any line of work need to improve their opportunities to become wise and efficient, it is those who are using their ability in building up the kingdom of God in our world. Of Daniel, we learn that in all his business transactions, when subjected to the closest scrutiny, not one fault or error could be found. He was a sample of what every businessman can be. His history shows that what may be accomplished by one who consecrates the strength of brain and bone and muscle of heart. So it is possible, as a businessman, gaining an education in business lines, to be able to do that work according to God's plan for his life. And God will bless in those efforts. All right, we're at the top of page 351, and we're beginning the chapter on money. That should make everybody wake up. Money is a very interesting subject to almost everybody, and so let's not waste any more time. Let's get going. All right, page 351 on money. God also entrusts man with means. He gives them power to get wealth. He waters the earth with the dews of heaven and with the showers of refreshing rain. He gives the sunlight which warms the earth, awakening to life the things of nature and causing them to flourish and bear fruit. And he asks for a return of his own. Our money has not been given us that we might honor and glorify ourselves. You know, I used to think that the money that I earned, that was my money. Not so. I had to unlearn that unfortunate thought. I had to unlearn that. The money that we earn has all been provided by God. Our money has not been given us that we might honor and glorify ourselves. As faithful stewards, we are to use it to honor and glorify God, or for the honor and glory of God. Let me say that right. Let me read it again. As faithful stewards, we are to use it for the honor and glory of God. Some think that only a portion of their means is the Lord's. When they have set apart a portion for religious and charitable purposes, they regard the remainder as their own to be used as they see fit. But in this they make a mistake. In this they mistake. All we possess is the Lord's, and we are accountable to Him for the use we make of it. In the use of every penny, it will be seen whether we love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. Money has great value because it can do great good. In the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothing for the naked. It is a defense for the oppressed and a means of help to the sick. But money is of no more value than sand, only as it is put to use in providing for the necessities of life, in blessing others, and advancing the cause of Christ. Let me read that again. But money is of no more value than sand, only as it is put to use in providing for the necessities of life, in blessing others, and advancing the cause of Christ. Hoarded wealth is not merely useless, it is a curse. In this life it is a snare to the soul, drawing the affections away from the heavenly treasure. In the great day of God, its witness to unused talents and neglected opportunities will condemn its possessor. The scripture says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall bear witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." James 5, 1-4. So what is that saying? We just learned that Daniel, as a businessman, was led by God, and he could do make right decisions in the line of business. And here it says, "Go to now, you rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." What's the difference? You know, why is one person blessed in his business and the others are to go and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you? And then it says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten and your gold and silver is cankered." Why? Because of greed. That's why. Notice at the beginning of this paragraph, the top of page 352, it says, "Hoarded wealth is not merely useless, it is a curse." So if all we're doing is gathering money, hoarding it for our own use, and to keep us safe, safe from any bad happenings, and we're only considering ourselves, then your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten and your gold and silver is cankered. But if you're willing to let God show you what to do with this wealth, then you can be blessed also as you bless others. And that will bring happiness and joy to all people as it is provided by God through you. All right, second paragraph, page 352. "But Christ sanctions no lavish or careless use of means. His lesson in economy, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost,' is for all his followers," John 6, verse 12. "He who realizes that his money is a talent from God will use it economically and will feel it a duty to save that he may give. The more means we expend in display and self-indulgence, the less we can have to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Every penny used unnecessarily deprives the splendor of a precious opportunity of doing good. It is robbing God of the honor and glory which should flow back to Him through the improvement of His entrusted talents." Well, it occurs to me that in the scriptures, Jesus does not ask us to give our shirts off our back. He says, if you have two cloaks, you have an extra one. What you have extra, provide to somebody who is in need. He doesn't ask you to give everything that you have to somebody else so that you can be impoverished and they can spend their wealth on what they want. And if you get the idea, that's what I'm talking about, is that Jesus says, if you have two cloaks, give one to someone who is in need. And the idea here is that he's taking care of you, and he's using you to take care of them, and he wants you to take care of you also with the money that he provides for you. All right, bottom of page 352, the section beginning with kindly impulses and affections. Kindly affections, general impulses, and a quick... Let me start again. Kindly affections, generous impulses, and a quick apprehension of spiritual things are precious talents and lay their possessor under a weighty responsibility. Whoa. Kindly affections, generous impulses, and a quick apprehension of spiritual things are precious talents and lay their possessor under a weighty responsibility. All are to be used in God's service, but here many err. Satisfied with the possession of these qualities, they fail to bring them into active service for others. They flatter themselves that if they had opportunity, if circumstances were favorable, they would do a great and good work. But they are awaiting the opportunity. They despise the narrowness of the poor niggard who grudges even a pittance to the needy. They see that he is living for self and that he is responsible for his misused talents, which with much complacency they draw the contrast between themselves and such narrow-minded ones, feeling that their own condition is much more favorable than that of their mean-souled neighbors. But they are deceiving themselves. The mere possession of unused qualities only increases their responsibility. Those who possess large affections are under obligation to God to bestow them not merely on their friends, but on all who need their help. Social advantages are talents and are to be used for the benefit of all within reach of our influence. The love that gives kindness to only a few is not love, but selfishness. It will not in any way work for the good of souls or the glory of God. Those who thus have their master's talents unimproved are even more guilty than are the ones for whom they feel such contempt. To them it will be said, "You knew your master's will, but did it not." Up it says, "The love that gives kindness to only a few is not love, but selfishness. It will not in any way work for the good of souls or the glory of God." And so when we have talents, social talents, when we have the gift of kindliness, and we should ask God for that, we should be kind to everybody, and that's the point. The operative word here is everybody. Everybody who comes our way, we are to treat as if they were royalty in a sense. And not just bestow it on those that, who we think can return it to us. That agape is the love that gives without expecting anything in return. And when we are kind to those who are incapable of returning that kindness to us, then we are being unselfish and we are treating people with agape. All right, bottom of page 353, it says, talents multiplied by use. Talents used are talents multiplied. Success is not the result of chance or of destiny. It is the outworking of God's own providence, the reward of faith and discretion, of virtue and persevering effort. The Lord desires us to use every gift we have, and if we do this, we shall have greater gifts to use. He does not supernaturally endow us with the qualifications we lack, but while we use that which we have, He will work with us to increase and strengthen every faculty. By every wholehearted, earnest sacrifice for the Master's service, our powers will increase. While we yield ourselves as instruments for the Holy Spirit's working, the grace of God works in us to deny old inclinations, to overcome powerful propensities, and to form new habits. As we cherish and obey the promptings of the Spirit, our hearts are enlarged to receive more and more of His power and to do more and better work. Dormant energies are aroused and palsied faculties receive new life. Well, there's a big word that's used in here, and that's the word propensity, and let's just talk about that for a minute. There's something that is a tendency, and you can consider that sort of like a leaning, if you will, or a general form of habit that in any given situation, our tendency is to respond in a given way, and it's almost predictable for different people how they will respond under certain circumstances. That's a tendency, but a propensity is the response. So we have a tendency to respond in a certain way, but that response itself is the propensity. And so when we have propensities, we have powerful propensities, that means that we have powerful actions. We have powerful things that we are doing. And so let's read this sentence again from that perspective. While we yield ourselves, that is to give ourselves to the Lord and get out of His way, when we yield ourselves as instruments for the Holy Spirit's working, in other words, the Holy Spirit can take a broken down violin and make beautiful music on that broken down violin. And that's what the idea is that's being presented here. While we yield ourselves as instruments, and don't think of yourself as a perfect instrument, we are broken. For the Holy Spirit's working, the grace of God works in us to deny old inclinations. Now, this idea of God, the Holy Spirit, or the grace of God working in us, that is the definition of sanctification. To be sanctified simply means to be set apart for holy use, set apart for God's use. So let's read that paragraph or that sentence again with that in mind. While we yield ourselves as instruments for the Holy Spirit's working, that's sanctification, okay? The grace of God works in us to deny old inclinations, to overcome powerful propensities, that is, powerful actions on our part, and to form new habits. As we cherish and obey the promptings of the Spirit, our hearts are enlarged to receive more and more of His power and to do more and better work. Dormant energies are aroused and palsied faculties receive new life. The humble worker, who obediently responds to the call of God, may be sure of receiving divine assistance. To accept so great and holy a responsibility is itself elevating to the character. It calls into action the highest mental and spiritual powers and strengthens and purifies the mind and heart. Through faith in the power of God, it is wonderful how strong a weak man may become, how decided his efforts, how prolific of great results. He who begins with a little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows while seeking diligently for further knowledge will find the whole heavenly treasure awaiting his demand. Let me read that again. Through faith in the power of God, it is wonderful how strong a weak man may become, how decided his efforts. Now, to be decided in his efforts, to have a firm resolve to get it done. How decided his efforts, and I lost my place, so excuse me for just a moment. Okay, through faith in the power of God, middle of page 354. Through faith in the power of God, it is wonderful how strong a weak man may become, how decided his efforts, how prolific of great results. He who begins with a little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows while seeking diligently for further knowledge will find the whole heavenly treasure awaiting his demand. The more he seeks to impart light, the more light he will receive. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, now they have to have that love for souls, otherwise you're just ranting or yelling at people. That doesn't work. All right, let me read that again. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have. Every effort made for Christ will react in blessing upon ourselves. If we use our means for his glory, he will give us more. As we seek to win others to Christ, bearing the burden of souls in our prayers, our own hearts will throb with the quickening influence of God's grace. Our own affections will allow with more divine fervor, Our whole Christian life will be more of a reality, more earnest, more prayerful. In other words, the more we give, the more we get. The value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart to know God. That's important. The value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart, and the heart is the seat of the emotions, to know God. This knowledge is the spring from which flows all power. God created man that every faculty might be the faculty of the divine mind. And why not? We talked about the partaking of the divine nature, the mind of Christ replacing our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified when Christ was crucified. And that's Let me read this again. God created man that every faculty might be the faculty of the divine mind. And he is ever seeking to bring the human mind into association with the divine. Yeah, by being crucified. The fallen, sinful mind is crucified with Christ. He offers us the privilege of cooperation with Christ in revealing his grace to the world that we may receive increased knowledge of heavenly things. Looking into Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God. And by beholding, we become changed. What are we beholding? We are looking unto Jesus. How do we look unto Jesus? Well, the Bible is about him. It describes him from beginning to end. And if we understand the scriptures and we seek to find him in the scriptures, we will find him. So looking unto Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God. By beholding, we become changed. Goodness, love for our fellow men becomes our natural instinct. That wasn't natural before, but now that the mind of Christ is dwelling in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find these things becoming natural in your own instinct. We develop a character which is the counterpart of divine character. Growing into his likeness, we enlarge our capacity for knowing God. More and more, we enter into fellowship with the heavenly world, and we have continually increasing power to receive the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of eternity. Well, this would be a good place to close. We will begin next time with the one talent. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he is our talent because he is the one that gives us all the talents that we possess, all of the means, all of the knowledge, all of the brain power, all of the physical strength, all of this comes from Christ as a gift to us and to the human race. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Christ. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. And we pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking control of our minds, taking control of our fallen, sinful human flesh, and beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh, that we might in our daily lives be brought into union with Christ. O Lord, this is what we want. This is our plea for you today, or from you today, that you will make us into the people that you want us to be. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.